I have a few scriptures this morning, and I'm going to start in kind of an odd place, but if you have your Bibles and would like to turn with us to a portion of reading, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. As you're turning there, though, I'm going to start in the 13th verse. I'm going to give you a little context of what's taking place. Again, we know that this is Easter. And Brother Colin and I, in our Sunday school class, had this discussion a little bit today. I don't actually believe that Sunday morning was the day that Jesus rose from the grave. I know that that is popular belief today, that Sunday morning Jesus rose from the grave. But the Jewish calendar, or the way that the Jewish days were established, it was a little different. They didn't necessarily run the ways that ours do. The Jewish Sabbath would have been on a different day. And we know that it was not necessarily the Sunday that we observe today. So I don't necessarily believe that today is actually the day that Jesus rose from the grave, but we do celebrate it on Sunday because that's the day that we all gather in for services in our churches. And over time, it's just become popular belief that that was the time or the day in which Jesus came out of the grave. Now, before we get to the verses of Scripture that I have this morning, we again know that Jesus has been born. We have to establish things there. We know that for several years, 33 and a half to be exact, Jesus walked here on earth. He was a man just like we are. He had emotions, he had feelings just like you and I do. The best thing about this man named Jesus, though, is that he never knew sin. Jesus was not a sinner. That's the reason that he could be the free, sinless sacrifice that every one of us needs in our lives. Now, as we get down to these verses of Scripture, throughout all of the Gospels, there is an account about where Jesus is taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's taken before different levels of the government there. We know that the Roman government was not satisfied with Jesus based off the fact that he had been establishing himself as the king. And we know, and we'll get to that in just a few moments as we go through this a little bit farther. But as we go along, we know that Jesus goes before Pilate. This was the feast there, and they had to release one person. Now, Pilate gives them the option. He says, we can release Barabbas, which was a known thief and a known murderer, or we can release to you Jesus. And when Pilate is making this declaration, he's kind of wondering, why do we have these two types of men? We have a thief and we have a murderer, and then we have a man who's never done anything. And he tries to plead with the congregation that is there, that is gathered to make this decision. And nothing that he says, or nothing that he does, will persuade this group that they should release Jesus. In fact, when you read the Scriptures, they the more cry that they want Jesus to be the one who's crucified. They've heard enough about Him being the Messiah and the King and the righteous King of Israel and the King of the Jews. In fact, most of them didn't believe it. In fact, going so far as to say it would be all right if you put that curse or that sin upon our children's children's children. They were okay with the fact that they were going to be the ones to crucify Jesus. They were all right with that. We get down, Jesus is taken before the court, he is scourged, he is beaten, and the Bible teaches us he was beaten beyond recognition, even so much to the point that as he goes to bear the cross, to go up to the place of the skull, the hill of Golgotha, that as he goes up this mountain, that he has to have someone help carry or bear the cross for him. He's unable physically to carry that cross. We know that he goes to the cross. They nail him to the cross. We know that as he's there, there are two gentlemen on both sides of him. One is saved miraculously in this last part of Jesus' life here on earth. And we know that as he is there, he cries to the Father and he says, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And why have you let me come this far? Why am I in this shape? Why am I in this predicament? And we know that as Jesus prays the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he prays and he says, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But if not thy will be done, but not mine. And even so, I can agree that the fact that Jesus had emotions and feelings as you and I do, because as he's on the cross about to die for our sins, he is begging God to not forsake him. And I don't believe that God did forsake him. Jesus knew what his purpose was when he came to this world, and he knew he had to be the one to die for our sins. Now, Jesus goes to the grave. They carry him to the grave. And they have heard this teaching of Jesus that he's going to rise again in 3 days. They knew this, and so they put in this borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea the best best thing about that is Jesus didn't need his own tomb. He wasn't going to be there very long. He was just going to be there a short time. He didn't need one for long term, but they let him borrow that one of Joseph there. And they put this big boulder in front of it. We had this discussion again in our Sunday school class about how the boulder was there. As they were coming back the next day, Mary, and Joanna, as they were going to come and anoint the body with the oils and the spices, how these three women were going to roll that stone away. Well, they had a Roman soldier placed outside of it so that the disciples couldn't come and get the body and steal it and make everybody think that Jesus rose from the grave. That was the Romans' thought process, is that they were going to do this and make everybody believe that Jesus had actually risen again. I want to make this point this morning that I have never seen somebody come back from the dead. I've been in a lot of funeral homes over my years, and I have never yet seen one get out of a casket. I'll say this, if I ever see one get out of a casket, I'll be the first one out of the door. I don't want to see that. But as Jesus is there in that tomb, we know that the Scripture must be fulfilled. We know that in 3 days He must rise again. I've said this before, and over the last course of the last few weeks, we've discussed baptism, we've discussed the fact that once you get saved, you are always saved. I want to make this point to you this morning, that if Jesus goes to the cross, He stays in the grave, none of us ever get saved. We are all hopelessly bound for hell if Jesus is never coming out of the grave. The difference between the God that I serve and the God that many in this world serve is He's not dead. There are lots of people that serve dead gods. You can go to the place that Muhammad is. You can go to the place where they say Buddha is. You can see all of the different deities that this world serves, and they're all dead. They don't live. They don't breathe. But our God does. Our Savior does. That's the difference in Christianity and the rest of the world. They serve something that is dead. Now, I would put before you this morning, there are many people, maybe even you today, that are skeptics about whether Jesus really is alive. People today will question the Bible. They'll say, well, how is it possible that once you're dead that you can rise again? I told you last Sunday about Job, and I'm going to quote those scriptures again because they're some of my favorite. He said, though the skin worms devour my flesh, in my flesh I shall see Jesus. Meaning that even though I die, I shall see Him again. Therefore, even in the Old Testament, the resurrection was mentioned. There were some teachings that there were going to be a bodily resurrection. Now, I want to get to the verses of Scriptures that I have, and I promise I'll not try to labor too long with them this morning. But Jesus is on the Emmaus Road. They've gone back the next day, or the third day, and they have found that there's nothing in the tomb. Well, Jesus didn't lie to them. He said He wasn't going to be there. In fact, the Scripture tells us that the grave clothes that He had were neatly folded. They weren't just thrown around. They weren't just placed in a disarray. They were neatly folded where He had been. And so we get down to these verses of Scriptures, and I believe these Scriptures are some of the first that I ever preached here at Mount Calvary. The first sermon that I ever preached behind this book board was, He's alive. Well, guess what? 3 years later, He's still alive. He's not dead yet. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, it says, and behold, two of them. We know that in the Scriptures before this, Cleopas and another one, I believe it was maybe Peter. I don't believe this was where Peter was, but we know that Cleopas was talking about some of these things. They were questioning whether Jesus had really been raised from the dead. They were wondering within themselves, but it says two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus. Now, Emmaus, again, the Scripture says is about 70 furlongs from Jerusalem. Now, the place where Jesus was from Jerusalem was about 7 miles. As we look at the coordinates there, it says, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now, you imagine today all of the disciples of Jesus. They know that Jesus was nailed to a cross and that He's there in the grave. And these three women, they go to find Jesus or to anoint His body with the oils and the spices. And guess what? They don't find anybody there. In fact, the angels meet them there and says, don't you remember that He told you all that He was going to rise again and He's not here? Didn't He fulfill His promise? He fulfilled that promise. And as they go back and they begin to tell people, Peter, he dashes out and he goes to look for himself. And guess what he finds? The exact same thing that these three ladies had told him. Jesus is not there. He's risen. He's gone. And they even questioned, did somebody steal the body of Jesus? Many had those questions. It says, and they talked about the things that had happened, and came to pass that while they communed together, as they were walking and talking together, and they reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. It says, but their eyes were holden, meaning they could not recognize that Jesus was actually there with them, that they should not know him. They didn't know who he was. There was just this man that had appeared. It says, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Why are you so sad? Why are you upset? Why are you talking about the things that are happening? What has happened? Maybe Jesus kind of drew him into a conversation. Well, what are you talking about? No doubt if there was a Jerusalem favorite, as we have the Franklin favorite there in Franklin, if there was a Jerusalem favorite that was out, it would have been the headline news. The King of the Jews, dead, nailed to a cross. Maybe the next day's paper would say, body gone. Not found. Stone rolled away. It says, you're questioning what is going on. And one of them, whose name is Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known what's gone on? Have you not been around here for what's been happening the last few weeks? Don't you know what's taking place? And hast known the things which have come to pass that in these days? And he said unto them, what things? What are you talking about? Tell me what's going on. It says, and they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was the prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. You know Jesus, you know the one that's been going around healing everybody and raising people from the dead. It says, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Now I want you to imagine what they were, to listen to what they were talking about. They said this man named Jesus, who was a prophet, they didn't even recognize him as who he really was. They said this man that was a prophet, he had come and we believed that he was the one that was supposed to be the righteous ruler of Israel. We believed that, but here he is, he's dead. He's in the grave. Surely the king of Israel is not going to be in the grave. And there he is. He's in the grave. He said, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said to them, and Jesus speaking again said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now before you all get scared, I'm not going to start at Moses today and go through all the things that the prophets talked about. We would be here from now until next Sunday and probably further on. But Jesus began to tell them about this, the things that the prophets had talked about. All throughout the Old Testament, there is this underlying theme that there is a Savior that's coming. And He's going to die for your sins. And as Moses and other prophets, as they begin to expound on this idea that there's a Savior that's coming. And then throughout many parts of the Bible, we have places where there are kind of mysteries and things we don't understand. And then we get to that part between the Old and the New Testament that we almost call the blackout period, where we don't have a lot of activity. There's no prophets and there's no Savior. Well, I am so thankful that there was a night and we celebrated on December 25th. I don't think that was the actual day. But there was a night there when a Savior did come and He was the righteous King of Israel. And I believe He told them about that. Again, these men had no idea who they were speaking to. They were questioning Jesus, and Jesus was the one they were speaking to. And I wish to the good Lord in heaven that I could have heard the sermon that Jesus preached to them. And I believe that's what He did. I believe He began to preach to them and tell them, isn't it true that these are the things that Jesus must have sacrificed so that He could be the sacrifice? Oh, and it kind of confounded them. It got them interested. It says, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. Jesus had intentions of going way past Emmaus. But these men, they were wondering about what was taking place. They wanted to know more. And I'm thankful that the Bible and the Holy Spirit, when they get together, that we want to know more about Jesus. says, but they constrained him. They questioned him. They stopped him. And they said, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake, and he gave it to them. I am not sure that these men ever recognized who that they were speaking to. The best thing about these scriptures is the fact that it was Jesus. If I were to title this message this morning, it again would be, He's alive. He is alive, brothers and sisters. The Savior that died on the cross never went to the grave to stay there, but He came out to be a Savior for the entire world. I told you as I began that if Jesus dies and He stays in the grave, we're all hopeless. But Paul said that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, my hope in Jesus doesn't last just here in this life. My hope in Jesus goes far beyond just the life that I have. Whether that's 25 years, 50 years, or 175 years, however long that the Lord gives me, my hope goes that far. The Bible teaches us that salvation is joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. It's a living hope. It's something that lives within inside of us. And the thing about this is there's not an account in any other denomination or any other religion about a Savior that comes back and He tarries with the people for 40 days. In fact, we were reading in the Scriptures this morning in Sunday school. It says there was an apparition, and it was as lightning. And His garments were as white as snow. Now you think about that just a moment. The men that saw this, it says that they shook and they fell as dead men. Now it scared them to death. Now Jesus didn't go around as the same man that He was here on earth when He was walking and talking. Jesus could kind of do what He wanted to and could kind of go where He wanted to. I'm not going to call him a ghost, but he was kind of floating around and doing his own thing. Again, he appeared to these men and he began to tell them. And the thing I love so much about these verses of Scripture is the fact that as Jesus is about to go back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, He still has an interest that these people would understand that He was the Messiah. That He is alive. It says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? It says, and their eyes were opened. They did recognize who He was. It says, and they knew Him and vanished out of their sight. He went away quickly. It says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with Him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told the things were done in the way and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. Jesus never stayed. He opened their eyes to these men and He vanished. And He goes back and He tells those people. Again, they were skeptical. Do you remember what Thomas said? He said, I don't believe that it's Jesus unless I can see the nail prints in His hand and the side where He was scarred and where He was broken. And Thomas didn't believe it, but Jesus said, blessed is he that believes. You know what we believe today? As Baptist people, you must believe to the saving of your soul. Well, it was no different. Thomas was a saved man, and he was skeptical of the fact that Jesus could really be risen from the grave. I want everyone here this morning to know this. We have lost loved ones, all of us in this church building today. Every last one of us has lost a loved one. I have. I've lost several in the last couple of years. And it's been hard, and it's been sad. There is a doctrine that we teach and that we believe. Again, the last few weeks I've been going over doctrine, and I'm going to slide this one in really quickly just for giggles this morning. We believe in the resurrection of the saints. What that means is we believe that someday that all the dead in Christ shall rise. Again, I told you, I've never seen a body come out of the casket. Because I'd be the first one out of the door. I'm telling you, if I'm alive when the Lord comes back and I'm around some graveyard and see people start splitting out of those graves, I'm out of there too. I don't want to see that. That would scare me to death. But the Bible says that someday, and Paul teaches us in the book of Thessalonians, he was writing to the church of Thessalonica, he said, I would have you not be ignorant concerning this thing, but that Jesus is coming back. And when He comes back, the dead in Christ, they're going to rise. You know, the thing about these loved ones that we've lost is not that they come back in the same manner that they were, but guess what happens when the Lord returns. The Bible says that we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, meaning that we'll have our brand new body. The reason that the resurrection of the saints is so important is because, as Job said, though in my body, though the skin worms have devoured my flesh, in my flesh I shall see Jesus. We know that someday all of us must face death. All of us. And I know that's a very sad topic today, but there's the best part about death. Jesus conquered death and the grave when He went into that tomb. When He went to the cross, He conquered those things. Therefore, for each and every one of us, there is hope. There's hope in Jesus. There's not hope in everybody else, but there is hope in Jesus. And that's why today, we as God's people can be so happy, is because there's hope for us. Amen. This world could know that there's hope. I'm going to be very honest. If our Savior that I got up here and talked about every Sunday, if He was in the grave, still there, and I could go by and see those bones as they lay there, it would be very disheartening. But to realize that my Savior is alive. Amen. I like what these men said as they were talking one to another. And I'm about to close. So if Brother Colin, if you will, get us a song together. As they began to talk in the 32nd verse, it says, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us as this man spoke?" One of the things about being a saved person is that the Lord communes with us. And doesn't your heart just sometimes burn whenever the Lord begins to come by and talk to you and reveal things to you and just commune with you? These men were able to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. They were able to listen to one of His final sermons here on earth. But that's not the end. At the end of all of the Gospels, there's a few men that are standing gazing upward. Now, again, I have never seen anybody ascend into heaven. But there were men as they were standing there. Jesus was about to ascend back to heaven. It says there were men of Galilee and they were standing there as He goes back. And it says, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing upward? For this same Jesus that you saw go away, how's He coming back? In like manner, we shall see Jesus." Meaning that as He goes to heaven as an ascension, someday He shall be seen, and we shall see Jesus. I look forward to that day when I'm able to see my Savior face to face. These men of Galilee, as they stood gazing upward, and no doubt I would have stood gazing upward myself, at the knowledge that this is the one that has died on a cross and He's risen from the grave, and now He goes back to heaven where He's seated to make intercession, or to be the intermediary between lost humanity and God the Father. I'm glad today that I'm not the mediator between God and man. A lot of times people will confuse preachers and I'll say, "Well, they're the ones that saved you." I've never saved a person in my life. I don't even know where to begin with that. But I am thankful that it's Jesus, and because He's alive, that He is the Savior of the world. I've often had this thought, and it has saddened me many times. As you read through the account of Jesus going before Pilate, and as people are condemning Him, as they're crying out how bad that Jesus is, and as we read on about the things that Jesus had to go through for us, it wasn't that He did this for Himself, but He did it for us. It's often made me sad to think that my Savior had to go through such an awful, awful, agonizing, torturous ending of His life. But as I read the Scriptures, I realize Jesus' purpose was to do nothing more than to save the world. That was His entire purpose in coming to this world, is to be the sinless Savior, the sinless sacrifice. Because I'll tell you this, and then I'm going to close. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross for our sins, do you know who has to bear the weight of your sin? Each and every one of us. And it's because of Him that we don't have to go to a cross and die for our sins. And I'm so thankful for that. While we have this song, while we stand together this morning, if you don't know the Lord, I would encourage you to seek Him while He's still able to be found. And He's able to be found today while we stand together and while we sing.